power of your word. The power of your word. Forgive us, Lord, for our illiteracy of the scriptures. There, you know, God, help us. Help us, Lord. If we don't read our Bibles at all, start with 10 minutes every day. If we're at 10 minutes or 20, help us to stretch it a little bit, Lord. And really read it listening. Listening so we hear you speak. Because, Lord, whatever you speak, whatever you actually speak, will not return to you void. But it will accomplish what you desire, God. That's true. So, Lord, help us in the name of Jesus to stand firm on your word. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. Amen. Church, I was going to say something in the middle of that prayer, and I was like, nah, you're praying, bro. Chill. Do you know that there's actually churches that are telling people, don't read your Bible? Churches. I've seen articles from organizations that I used to respect, articles coming out saying, you know, reading your Bible is really not that important. Yikes. If that's not from the devil, I don't know what is. Amen? We're going to talk about calling this little series, we're still talking about the surgeon and the scalpel, everybody. That's a big, long overview of this. But we're going to talk about faith for a few weeks, calling it, so far, purifying our faith. Everybody say purifying our faith. Purifying our faith. And what I've realized here is in the Bible, there's a couple of different kinds of faith. And I don't like even saying it like that, but I don't know how else to say it. Clearly, we're gonna talk about spiritual gifts at some point here, not in the too distant future, but there's a spiritual gift of faith found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what we see there is Paul is clearly telling us that the Holy Spirit will give people in a church, specifically, a gift of faith. These people have just incredible faith. And what I want to call that kind of faith this morning, I've been grinding on this. How do I say this so it kind of clicks, right? I want to call that kind of like mountain-moving faith. Amen? Is that all right? Mountain-moving faith. They're the kind of, if you need a mountain moved, you need to find folks like that. Yeah, is that true? The Bible clearly tells us that certain people will get this spiritual gift and everybody else will not. Now, everybody gets a measure of faith, the Bible says. But what we're going to be talking about the next couple of weeks, today and maybe next Sunday, is the kind of faith that we need when the mountain won't move. Amen? And maybe if you want to write it down, we can call it something like stabilizing faith. Stabilizing faith. Or enduring faith. There's a scripture here which we won't get to this morning, but there's a scripture in the New Testament where it says that through faith and patience, through faith and, everybody say patience, and patience, they received the promises. Not just faith, everybody. Patience. Patience. Patience is not the ability to wait. Anybody ever been stuck in traffic? You're going to wait. Patience is the ability to wait with a good attitude. Patience is the ability to wait without getting angry or discouraged. Can I get an amen? I taught this many months ago. We're going to lay some groundwork today, and there's a scripture we're definitely going to get to. I might have to skip some notes to get down where the Lord wants us to go this morning. But probably a couple years ago, the Lord really showed me this, and he says, son, this is how you typically think. And he's talking to me, but I know many of us think this way. When God gives us a promise, we typically think it should happen within a week or so. Is that true? We totally think that, don't we? Because we don't read our Bibles. And see, like, with the exception of, you know, with the, I love Kevin. With the exception of, whoop-pow! And the guy jumps up and starts jumping around, like, on the way to the temple, right? And there's the guy laying at the gate that's called Beautiful, right? Or the guy that gets thrown into the, you know, Jesus, that he can't get into the pool, and whoop-pow! Right? With the exception of those instantaneous miracles of healing or deliverance or something like that, all the other stuff, church, you got to wait for it. Is that true? And we got to wait for it because we are not ready in our character. We're not ready in our integrity to walk in the thing that God has promised to give us. And so the journey is about getting us ready so that we can properly handle what God wants to give us. And it won't destroy us. Is that okay? That's what we're going to talk about the next couple of days. So what I said I don't know how long ago it was, but the Lord said to me, here's what happens. You get a word, and you move forward, and what we think is we're moving farther and farther away from the word that we got, and we get discouraged because it hasn't happened yet, Pastor. When's it going to happen? Dude, every day that you live farther away from the deliverance of the word, you're getting closer to the reception of that word. So instead of getting discouraged that you're moving farther away from when God gave it to you, you should be excited that you're getting closer to receiving what he promised he was going to give you. Is that true? Here's the definition of faith. Let's start here. Faith, I've taught this many times, church. If you study this, you're going to find this to be true. The word faith in the Greek is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, P-I-S-T-I-S, if you want to write it down. And it is from a Greek word, P-E-I-T-H-O, which simply means to have confidence. It means to have confidence. So what the church, I grew up in church, not necessarily here, but my friend, younger in the Lord and stuff, we hear a lot of folks talk, oh, faith, all this stuff. And to me, it was real spooky and weird. You know what I mean? Like, oh, okay, what is faith? How do I get it? And then, of course, if you ask average Joe Christian, well, brother, what's faith? Well, don't you know the word of God? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You're like, thanks a lot, bro. I'm further from understanding faith now. Thank you so much. What on earth does that mean? Can I get amen? Doesn't that sound spooky and weird? The evidence of things not seen? What? But if we understand the word faith is derived from a Greek word that simply means to be confident. Confident. How many of you have something in your life that you do confidently? Hopefully everybody. Do you have a job? Anybody got a job? Only three of you have a job? Yikes. Lord, provide. Right? The longer you do your job, the more confident that you become in doing that job. Is that true? Because you begin to understand how it works. Right? You don't have to think about it so much because you become confident in as you do it. Right? Over and over, repetition. Everybody say repetition. Is repetition exciting? No, it's boring. But repetition is how you get good at something. You know the Bible says that you're to discern the difference between good and evil when you've had your senses trained by the word of God. Trained. I paraphrased that one slightly, but it's real close. Amen. So, think about this, church. We tend to think that stepping out in faith is going to consist of some huge call from the Lord to do something, some radical thing. But let me tell you something. I'm going to look right here, just straight down at this. Every one of us has an opportunity to step out in faith every single day. And here's what I mean. I'm still looking right here. I'll look over here. You have, if you're married, you have an opportunity to walk in faith in your marriage. Every day. If you have children, you have an opportunity to raise your children in faith every single day. If you go to work, you have an opportunity to go to work in faith every single day. You have an opportunity to go to school. You have an opportunity to spend your money by faith. Does that make sense, church? See, we tend to think if God's calling you, if there's some big faith move, I've got to move to like Timbuktu or something. My dad used to say when I was a kid, I realized something? Timbuktu is an actual place. I thought he made that word up. Timbuktu is over in Africa somewhere, for real. It really is. Timbuktu, right? Oh, the Lord, if I hear the voice of the Lord, he's going to tell me to do something that I don't know how to do. Yeah, maybe. Maybe. But you know what he's telling you to do is treat your wife properly, or your husband, or your kids, or your dog. Amen. Can I get an amen? And the Bible says that when we are faithful in a small thing, God will then give us authority over great things. We want to do great things for God, but he says, I need you to do what's right in front of your face by faith. Is that true? It's all about training and purifying our faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. I'm going to move a little bit quickly through here. We'll probably go back and revisit some of these things as we tear this apart. I was talking to Pastor Al the other day about this, starting this series. I've been grinding on this for quite some time. Knew it was coming. And I said to Pastor, I said, I'm going to preach on this until everybody starts getting a little antsy. And he says, when they start getting antsy, preach more about it. Because that's when you're about to get a breakthrough. So if I preach longer than you guys think I should unless it's Pastor Al's fault. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your... Oh, I guess we can throw it away if he tells us not to do that. Is that true? Which has what, church? Oh, maybe we need to start looking at the right thing. For, verse 36, you have need of a fresh anointing. You have need of a great church service. You need the pastor to lay hands on you. You need to cry. Probably. Now, you need, everybody say, endurance. Endurance. How many people like endurance? Nobody, because we don't, you know what? Endurance comes from working and working and working and work. You know why I don't run? Because I don't have endurance. No, I don't have endurance because I don't run. Can I get amen? You have a need for endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. I'm not going to get very far, church. Just hang in here. Come on. Look at, you know, we think, I did the will of God last Tuesday at 10 o'clock. Where's my reward? Well, apparently, because he says we need endurance, he says you need to keep doing the will of God. I love folks tithing. I'm going to look over here. Well, Pastor, I tried to tithe for a whole week. Congratulations. Get some endurance in your spirit. You know what? It's not, if you get tithing is pretty easy as long as there's some money in the bank. Gets a little tighter when it's, you're like, wait, where'd all that money go? Yikes. How about this, church? How about being kind to people? Kindness, fruit of the Holy Spirit. Some of us need some endurance in our kindness. Not Kevin, but everybody else in here, probably. Me and Kevin, we got it. Good work, bro. Patience. We need a little bit of endurance in our patience. Can I get amen? For yet, verse 37, for yet... In a, look at this, I love these phrases in the Bible. Yet in a what? Very little while, he is he's talking about the second coming of Jesus right there. Bro, very little while? What on earth? Come on. 2,000 years since he wrote this. But as our sister said here, in light of eternity, what's 2,000 years? It's not even a blip on the map. Right? He'll come, and he won't delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he... Oh. If he shrinks back, my soul... This is God speaking. God, apparently God has a soul. My soul has no pleasure in him. But, where's that but? But we're not, this is what I was praying this morning, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Again, we need to stop saying, oh, I got saved. No, you got born again. You got born again. Getting saved is what you get if you don't shrink back and make it to the end. Amen. Just reading the Bible. Can I get amen? Amen. Yeah? Two things here, verse 38 and 39. The writer of the Hebrews clearly contrasts faith with shrinking back. So we have mountain-moving faith, right? I'm going to speak to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will be done for you. That's a gift of faith, right? I'm talking about that. I'm talking about the one who has the faith to the preserving of the soul. I've got faith. I am not moving. I don't care. All hell can break loose against me. I will not shrink back. I will not. Do whatever you want. I ain't doing it. Can I get amen? Oh, Pastor, don't talk like that. You want to pick a fight with the devil? Bring it. He's picked a fight with me a few times. I kicked his little fanny right out of my house. One time, y'all, he messed with one of my kids. And I was like, what on earth? Where did this kid get this stuff for little? She was young. Man, she was doing something. I said, honey, where'd you see that? I was very gentle with her. Oh, did you see that? No. And the Holy Spirit just quickened me. He says, the devil, something snuck in the back door. And I literally, church, went down, opened the front door of my house, said, in the name of Jesus, get out. Right now. Now, and I felt something cold go past me. Cold chills, like, whoa. I said, don't even think about coming back here. I don't think there's anybody across the street outside, but they'd have heard me. Pastor, that's weird. No, that's faith. I said, you done mess with the wrong family. You mess with me, you're going to get messed up. Amen. Well, Pastor, that's arrogant. Nah, that's confident. That's confident. Light conquers darkness. Is that true? So, the writer of Hebrews clearly contrasts faith and shrinking back, right? Let's think about it like this. I'd say, as I said a moment ago, all of us are confident about something in our lives. Something that we've learned, practiced, become fluent in. And I'd say that whatever we do for a career is probably an easy one, right? We're confident in this thing. And that's what he's saying. Like, we need to become, as we read our Bibles and pray and fellowship and learn and grow and all these things, that what should be, one of the things should be rising up in us is a confidence in who the Lord is. Is that true? Hebrews chapter 12, a couple chapters down there, verse 1, therefore is, I'd encourage you to back up and read the end of verse chapter 11. We're not doing that for sake of time. Maybe we'll do it next Sunday. But therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that's in Hebrews 11, tells you who that is, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance. Endurance, the race that is set before us. Talked about this last week just a little bit. Encumbrances, right? Encumbrance, the Greek word means weight, right? W-E-I-G-H-T, right? We talked about this last Sunday, right? Casting all of our anxieties on the Lord because he cares for us. That's what he's talking about right here. All of that junk that's weighing down in you, that's crushing your faith, that's crushing your ability to really see who God is and trust his promises, right? All this junk that's coming at us. Oh, yeah, but God, but what about this guy? Encumbrance is weight. It's weighing us down. The writer says, cast it aside. Right? We talked about that last Sunday. David gave his baggage to the who church? Baggage keeper. Right? The Lord does not expect us to take things that are important and just throw them in the trash can. He says, give those things to me so that you can run your race. Is that true? Yeah? Verse 2, fixing, here's the instructions. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So I want to focus on one thing here. Again, I told you I'm moving quickly, but we got to get to the real good part. Verse 2, the writer tells us to, if you've been in church at all, you know this one, right? Let's say it together, church. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. What? The what? What's he? Who's Jesus? The what? Author and perfecter of faith, right? Most of us would say of our faith. Is that right? What's funny, the word our, O-U-R, is actually not in the Greek text. Most translations put our in there. This one does not. It's not in the original text. I don't know if that's really important. What is important is the fact that Jesus authored faith, or even our faith, potentially. But I think we need to look at the second word. So every one of us, how many of you got born again at some point in your life? Anybody who's not born again, we'll have an altar call at the end of church. And we can take care of that. So everybody raised their hand. Y'all got born again, right? So you know what happened when you got born again is Jesus authored your faith in that moment, right? It was an act of faith to even get born again and say, yes, I want to say yes to Jesus, right? That was an act of faith that was a gift to you given by the Father so that you could accept the Son. Is that true? So you began this journey of faith at that point, but then from that moment on, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, fixing our eyes on Jesus, he begins to, everybody say perfect. Perfect our faith, right? Meaning that it needs to grow, it needs to change, it needs to morph, it needs to be directed, it needs to be built. Is that okay? Do we understand that? How many of you, hopefully, you've been saved more than, not saved, born again. You've been born again more than a couple weeks you really think you've got more faith than you did before. Hopefully, a lot of folks, right? Like you're less, what's going to happen? Right? If you got Chicken Little all the time, you need to work on your faith. The sky's falling! It probably is, but who cares? Can I get amen? Our faith, my beloved, clearly needs to be perfected. And two, the good news is that it clearly can be perfected. And the writer of Hebrews tells us clearly the way that we perfect our faith or mature it, is the Greek word there, is by fixing our eyes on Jesus. So let me explain that, because again, how many know this verse, right? Just raise your hand. How many people, oh yeah, I know this verse, Pastor. Come on. I know there's a lot of you do. Raise your hand. Let's see it. Come on. Let me suggest something that, again, I think we've taught poorly, maybe, with good intention. How many people, have you ever thought this, okay, fixing my eyes on Jesus, how do I do that? Like, where's he at? Is he over there? Is he up there? I mean, right? Catholic churches, he's still up there. Right? Ah, there he is. No, he's not. He's not up there. He's not. And even, you know what? I saw somebody over here put their heart. Well, we just read that says that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So he's actually up there. Right? But where is he? Like up there? Is he over there up there? Like, where is he at? How do I fix my eyes? Come on, church. If I told you to fix your eyes on Kevin, we know that he's right here. Ah, there's Kevin. We're going to fix our eyes on him. Right? If I told you to fix your eyes, you know, go home and fix your eyes on the television, we all know where our TVs are. We go into the den and we You know, we're fixing our eyes on it. There it is, right? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Like, what? How about this? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How about, is it possible that the way that we fix our eyes on Jesus is by fixing our gaze on the Word of God? Because you know, my Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of, some translations will say Christ right there, Christos, the anointed word of God. Is that true? So doesn't that make sense? Instead of fixing our eyes on Jesus, like, okay, where's he at? How about my Bible is revealing Jesus from cover to cover. Cover to cover, church. Everybody say cover to cover. All those names of God I was talking about at the end of worship, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha, those are all, they call the progressive revelation of Christ. It begins with Jehovah Jireh in the book of Genesis, and it goes all these Jehovah names, and the last one is, I don't know what the Hebrew word is, but it's Jehovah, the Lord is my Redeemer, is the last one in the Old Testament. It's progressively revealing who Christ is all the way through the Old Testament. See, I guess it's important to read our Bibles then, huh? Number one, Hebrews 11:6. We're doing good on time here. Praise God. Hebrews 11:6. We know this one well too. Without, let me say to the church, come on, without what?
Faith
it is impossible. Yikes. That sounds like bad news. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God, right? Him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So here's, take a couple minutes on this verse, then we're going to get into some real meat stuff. Just laying some groundwork. Many, many years ago, I was reading through this passage in Hebrews 11, which we'll probably spend some time in here in the next few weeks. But I was reading this particular verse, and what jumped out at me is that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The Greek word for rewarder, church, literally, this is literally what it means. Bless you. It doesn't mean that. Sound like an elephant over here, Al Wask. You all right? any matter come out of there? I don't know, bro. That was, yikes, that was aggressive. Whoa. Got some on the chair, man. Come on. You're cleaning that. The Greek word for rewarder, church, means one who pays wages. Rewarder. One who pays wages. And I was like, whoa. God gives out paychecks. One who pays wages. Is that true? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he what, church? Is. He is what? Again, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Where's he at? You must believe that God is what? Well, I think beyond that, I think that we need to believe that God is who he says he is. And you know what? You know, there's only one way to know that. It's by reading your Bible. Can I get an amen? You know what, church? How many people walk out of church and you'd be like, hey, what pastor preached about that? You're like, it was good. I don't know. About Jesus, probably. Right? Same. Same. Still. Well, I know why, because it's like we sit here and listen, and all, you know, so much of it goes in and kind of bounces around and goes out. Is that true?
Yes.
Right? Come on. But you know what? If you sit down and read your Bible with a notebook open and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you will retain far more than you do on a Sunday morning. Is that true?
Yes.
I did not. I come to church. I sat under Pastor L for a long time. Good. I pretty much liked every time. There was like two I didn't like. But you know what I mean? Like, that's cool. But I started seeing significant change in growth when I got into the Bible myself. Is that true? So we must believe that God is who he reveals himself to be in Scripture. And as we seek him for who he says he is, we get a paycheck. Right? I'm going to believe that God is who he says he is, no matter what is trying to tell me that he's not who he says he is. Because there's a lot of stuff trying to get us to think that God is not who he says he is. I was talking to someone the other day, not important who it is. This person brought up God. They're not a Christian. And I was like, yeah, he's this and he's that. And then this lady's like, yeah, she this and she that. And I was like, so what? Well, we know that God doesn't have any gender. I was like, oh, brother, here we go. I said, bless you. In the name of the Lord, I bind the devil. I didn't say that to her. She's not a believer, but she's doing all the stuff out there. You know that they're talking, they haven't done it yet, but there's been rumors for years now that they're going to put a translation of the Bible out, take all the he's out of it that reference God. Yikes. So, church, in this verse, the writer of Hebrews is not talking about a gift of faith from the Holy Spirit. He's talking to every single one of us who've been born again. Every one of us have been given a measure of faith. Everybody say measure of faith. So you're given faith the second you're born again. Faith comes into your heart. And then our job is to feed that faith, nurture it, protect it, right? Declare it, right? Release it, speak it forth. Amen, right? So let me give you a couple examples here, and then we're going to get into the meat of this. All right, we're doing good. Many of you, hopefully, are already doing something by faith in your walk. So I have three things in my notes here, like tithing. I know many of you are tithers in here. Praise God. So many of you are serious prayer warriors in here. Praise God. Many of you are real Bible scholars. Man, you just dig into your Bible. So those are just the three I have in my notes: tithing, prayer, Bible reading. But here's what I want to suggest. Check your heart. So I'm just going to look right down here. Are you tithing? Because if you're tithing, are you tithing because you're supposed to or because you love and honor the Lord? See, if you're tithing because you're supposed to, in your heart, you're still living in the old covenant. If you're tithing because you want to, see that I can tithe because I have to, or I can tithe because I get to. I can pray because I have to, or I can pray because I get to. I can read my Bible because I have Bible. Or I can open it up expecting God to speak to me. One is old covenant, one is faith. See, church, tithing, just for example, I've been tithing 25 years. I've had seasons of abounding and abasing, like Paul. And as I've stayed, everybody say, faithful. That's another fruit of the Holy Spirit, faithfulness. As I've stayed faithful, which just means consistent in the truth of tithes and offerings, and as I've intentionally fixed my eyes on Jesus, the Word of God, over and over, turning away from everything that's telling me something different about Abba, Jesus has been faithful to perfect my faith. All right, I'm going to point out, dude, I would never not tithe. I wouldn't even think about it. Come on, I'm going to be real. I'm raising my hand. How many of y'all, when you started tithing, those first couple years, you got a contribution statement, you're like, bro, It's a new jet ski. Right? I mean, I never would have thought that. My wife's here. That's a nice vacation with my wife. We could, Alex, let's edit that jet ski comment out of the video. There's no evidence. Come on, church, let's be real. Come on, anybody ever think that other than me? When I was trying to dig out a credit card debt, I get those every year, and I'm like, boy, I could have been out of debt. No, because you're still stupid. I'm looking at the plug over there. This is, I'm talking to myself, all right? No, because you're still stupid. You would have taken all that money and gotten more debt. Amen. That's it. The Lord was perfecting my faith. Is this true? 1 Peter 1, we're going to dig in here and go deep. Everybody go deep?
Yes.
You're like, we're not deep yet? Nope. Look at this one, church. Blessed, I'm going to read about 6 verses here, and then we're going to dig, tear apart to like 3 of them. And we'll come back in it next week. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be saved. Oh, my bad. Oh, look at that. Peter doesn't say that. Peter says we've been born again. Is that true? To a what? Y'all sleepy? Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Next verse. To obtain, everybody say obtain. An inheritance, which is, look at this inheritance, look at the description, imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved at church for you. The building is active this morning. Where is it reserved, church? Verse 5. There's a comma there. Verse 5. Who are, let's read it together, church. Look at this. Who are what? Protected by the power of God through what? Through, oh, there it is again. That's not mountain-moving faith. That's not what that is right there. Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the, all right, in the last time. So are you saved? No, you're born again. Salvation is what's revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're going to stop right there. I have verse 8 and 9 in my notes, but we're going to stop right here. There's a lot we got to unpack in the next 2.5 hours. So let's look at verse 4. Verse 4, Peter tells us that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven, right? So think about this. The word for reserved, it means guarded or watched over. So church, here's the deal. No matter how much heaven we pull down by faith, right? There's another kind of faith we'll talk about at some point, right? That like let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, right? No matter how much of that we can kind of pull down or access or whatever you want to call that, which we should do, no matter how much of heaven you are walking in on the earth, I don't care if you're the greatest human that's ever walked the planet, whatever you get while you're here is a drop in the bucket to what is reserved in heaven for you. Is that true? That should help our faith. Amen. Verse 5, he goes on to say, who are, those of you who are, right? Verse 4, let's read the end of verse 4. There's this inheritance reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith. Right? Here's the question. There are people in Scripture, in the New Testament, who were clearly martyred for their faith. You know, martyred, like killed, murdered, because they would not deny Jesus. It's happening around the world right now. Right? Here's the question. Is God protecting them?
Yes.
The answer is yes. We don't like that, my brother. We don't like that because we have a very Western culture, American concept of protection. See, what we think, church, is that God's interested in protecting my comfort level. Which, if you don't know this, he's not interested. And as a matter of fact, he's going to directly disrupt your comfort level.
That's right.
On purpose. Because he's good. And when we get in trouble, normally is when we're comfortable. Is that true? Read the Bible, Old Testament. That's when they get in trouble. When they get comfortable, off the cliff. Every time. So think about this. Here's the question again. We have one person in the back brave enough to shout it out loud. What was God protecting the people in the Bible who were martyred for their faith? And is he currently protecting the people who are being martyred for their faith? Yes or no? The answer is yes. We don't like that answer. Because we think God's going to protect my bank account. God's going to protect my 401k. God's going to protect. Look, I hope he protects my 401k. That's good. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Yikes. Look, there are people that are wealthy in Scripture. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen? But money is nothing more than a tool, everybody. Is that true? It's not something to be worshipped or idolized. It's a tool. So if we can wrap our heads, I know we don't like it, that God is protecting these people, was and is, could it be that when things have happened in our lives, that we kind of, what our brain is going to do is say, like, where were you at on that one? All right. I was in my family and I were in a bad car accident almost a year ago. I think it was today. Today's a year ago. I think it is. On our way to church. We weren't even doing something. We weren't even sinning. Anybody ever get in a car accident when you're doing something you shouldn't be doing and you're like, oh, I kind of deserve that? Don't think that. That's bad thinking as well. Amen. But we were on the way to church and some lady blacked out, crossed over, hit us head on. Walked away. Now, I'll be lying to you. Those of you that know me know I like cars. I like nice stuff. That was the nicest vehicle I'd ever owned for 12 days. 12 days. I didn't even get to like put a scratch on the door or anything, man. Dude, 12 days. And then we purchased from my in-laws the vehicle we now drive. And I'll be on church 3 months. I was like, really, Lord? This is, I called it the dinosaur. And it was like, and then I'm kicking myself like, dude, come on, bro. Are you serious right now? I'm looking in the mirror, I want to punch myself in the face. Your wife and your kids walked away from a head-on car collision. This lady hit us at 50 miles an hour. Walked away. He goes, and you're upset about what kind of truck you're driving? Yes, I am. Thank you very much. Why don't you protect my Cadillac? He goes, because I don't care about your Cadillac.
That's right.
Does that mean you... Dude, want to buy a Cadillac? Buy a Ferrari. I don't care. But don't get upset if somebody T-bones it in the parking lot and think God's not protecting you. He doesn't care about your car. You know who else doesn't care about it? The devil. Oh, the devil. He just keeps breaking my car down. No, he's not. Your car broke down because you didn't change the oil for 26,000 miles. Come on, church. I said this a couple Sundays ago. We're going to get there. Oh, but Lord, help me. Look here. This is so true. The devil does not care about your bank account. He doesn't care about your marriage. He doesn't care about your children. He doesn't care about your career. He don't care about your car. He don't care about your ministry. He don't care about any of that stuff. He cares about your faith. He cares about your faith. And when we build our faith on anything that's not God, It enables the devil to mess with that stuff because he goes, now I know that I can mess with their lives if I touch their marriage, if I touch their kids, if I touch his bank account, if I touch his car, if I touch his ministry, his career. I'm going to shake this stuff because whatever he's built it on sand. Look, I love my wife. She's an amazing woman. She's in here, amazing woman, best woman I've ever met in my life. 22 years and change married. My faith is not built on this wonderful woman because she's a human and can do something awful right after church today. She never has. Saying she's able to do that. One time, one Sunday. I said, you need to go back to church. You didn't hear my message, apparently. Church, I'm gonna hammer this until we get it. Think about this. Oh, Lord, help me. Verse 6. So we are protected by God through the power of God through faith, right? For a salvation ready to be revealed, right? That's now verse 6. Look at it. In this you greatly rejoice. Greatly. Great. What does greatly rejoicing look like? I don't know, but it's probably more than most of us do. In what are we rejoicing? That we're being protected, not temporally, not carnally, not down here, church, but we're being protected for what's coming, what's waiting for us up there. So is God going to protect all my stuff? Maybe. Maybe not. I bet there were some Christians living on Fort Myers Beach a couple weeks ago whose homes are gone. Gone. You know what I want to see? I want to see some Christians in Fort Myers Beach going like, God is still good. I'll rebuild that house. Don't matter. It's fine. No attitude, church, for years now. When something like that happens, I eventually got over our 20-year-old truck. Sometimes I'm still a little bit like, I see a nice one, I'm like, is it time yet, Lord? But you know what? Anytime something goes sideways on me, I just say, okay, Lord, it's all right. I'm still breathing. And you're still good. And my Bible says that you turn all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose, which his purpose is to be more and more like Jesus. Is that true? Oh, Pastor, I'm on earth to be a preacher. No, you're not. You're on earth to be like Jesus. In this, you greatly rejoice. And the fact that you are protected, we are protected by the power of God. No matter what it looks like, no matter what happens, God is protecting us. And in that truth, we greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Verse 7, almost done. So that, I would say so that. So here's what the trials are coming to do. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. So about 6 weeks ago, I was reading through this, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. You need to write this down if you're taking notes. There's a reason that Peter uses faith and gold right here. Because to us, gold is important. Is that true? Money, right? Money is what we run on money, right? If we run out of money, you're in, right? It's yikes, right? We like money. But it's what the Lord said to me. He said, son, gold is the currency of earth, but faith is the currency of heaven. You want to get something done in heaven, you don't need gold. You need faith. Silver and gold I don't have, Peter said to the crippled man. But you know what I do have? I got some faith. Yikes. The proof of your faith, the genuineness is the Greek word of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. So it appeared to me that God is after the genuineness of our faith, right? The purification of it, rather than the safety of our physical lives. Do you see this, church? Now, I guarantee you, some of you are thinking like, well, man, pastor, if God would just fix this, my faith would be stronger. No, it would not. Man, I can feel it right now. Some of y'all, like, I want to throw something at you, pastor, right now. Church, I lived there for years. Years I lived there. God! Why don't you fix this? It's just because I'm using that to fix you. Yikes. Yikes. I'm using that to fix you. Ouch. It's true. In God's infinite wisdom, He will, at bare minimum, allow things to come our way that seem like fire. But this is why the prophets say in the Old Testament, when you walk through the fire, I'll be with you. When, we say when? When you walk through the waters, they will not overtake you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, worship this statue, or I'm going to throw you in the fire. No, we're not doing it. Our God will deliver us, but even if He doesn't, what? Whoa, wait a second. They're like, look, we believe God's going to deliver us from this fire, but He might not. And even if He doesn't, I still ain't bowing down. Amen. What? Come on, church. That's the kind, there is some, that ain't mountain moving faith. That's a, I ain't moving faith. Yeah. Can I get amen? I think we're in a season where we need some mountain moving faith. Amen. We got, that's never stopped in the church. We got churches all over the planet that got folks that are laying hands on sick people and they're getting better. Can I get amen? We see this all over the church. We got prosperity preachers, whether you like them or you don't. There's some truth in that stuff. Can I get amen, right? There's some truth in that. Is it all true? No. But some of it's true. You know what we don't see in the church today is I ain't moving faith. Blow as hard as you want. I am moving. You can growl and bark and intimidate me all you want. I'm not moving. I will not shrink back to destruction. In fact, my beloved, He may actually be the one sending those storms, situations, circumstances, and stressors, knowing, listen to this. This was early this morning. The Lord said this to me. I typed it as I was listening. The Lord knows we have enough faith to be protected by His power in that circumstance, but He also knows that we don't have enough faith for the next storm that's coming. God is going to let just enough fire come because He knows exactly how hot you can handle it without quitting. But the point of that fire is He says there's another storm coming that you're not strong enough for yet. And I'm using this storm to make you strong enough for that storm. I'm burning up some dross out of the gold of your faith. I'm going to dip it in the fire again and let some of that impurity come out. Stop looking to your spouse. You know, there's a lot of people look at our kids like, oh, pastor, you know, your kids are so amazing. Yeah, they're kids. You don't think my kids aren't going to do something stupid? I've not placed my faith in my children. I'm expecting them to do something dumb so that my heart is in the right posture when they do. And they can receive gentleness and kindness, not judgment. Is this true? The last sandcastle I built out of faith was pastoring this church. Amen. That was a hard one. Last point. Done right here. Oh, Lord, help me. All right, hang on, church. We got 22 minutes. Hang on. Look at the end of verse 7. You guys got to get this. Give me verse 7, Ruth. Give me some hope. Look at the end of this, right? Even though tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So think about this, church. Almost done. Who gets the praise and glory and honor right here? Who gets it? And if I've ever told you this, be quiet. Now, here's what we do in church. You know who gets? Well, obviously, it's Jesus. Obviously. All the glory and praise to the Lord, my brother. Read it again. Think about this, church. Who's being tested right here? Is Jesus being tested? No. If we think that Jesus is getting the praise and glory and honor right here, it's like socialism. You work and I get money. Come on, church. You know who's getting the praise and glory and honor here? The person who's getting tested. Those who endure. You know what he's talking about? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the second coming of Christ. He's saying, when I come back, think about this. Like, here's the example, right? I got married 22 and change years ago. So at the wedding, right, I rented my little tux and I got a haircut. I was looking good. It took me 20 minutes to get ready. All right. That's it. I got it. Took a shower. I didn't have to shave then because I didn't grow any facial hair. So I just showed up. All right. Got my shiny little plastic shoes on and everything. And I'm standing up there in front of the church with my best man, and the pastor was up there. And then everybody sits down, and then the party comes in, right? But then the music changes. What's everybody do? We stand up, right? What do? We're sitting here, and we're waiting. We hear the music change. What do we do? We stand up. You know who we're looking at? We look at the bride. We look at the bride who has, I think the Bible says this, has made herself ready. She's spent all kinds of ridiculous amounts, logical amounts of money on a dress that's beautiful. And she's spent, obviously, an appropriate amount of money on hair and makeup and nails and whatever else they get done, right? Something old, something new, something barred in something blue. Or however that, something barred, something blue, whatever that thing goes. It's rhymes anyway. You know what I'm talking about, right? In church, I'm telling you, for the remainder of the ceremony, I think Jesus called it the wedding feast. The remainder of the ceremony, nobody's looking at me anymore. They're like, whatever, you're in black suit, man. They're looking at the bride. This is what Peter's saying here. Think about church. When Jesus comes back, he's in the fullness of his glory already. He doesn't get any more. When the skies rip open, full glory. What he's doing is he's taking the church out who has been purified in their faith. And all the stuff that the bride, the remnant, has suffered and endured and stood through, he says, here's your reward. Praise and glory and honor. This is my bride, he says. This is my bride. This is my woman. When I walked out of that wedding ceremony, man, I had my bride on my arm, and I was like, yeah, that's right. I get this one. This one. This one mine. Y'all can't have this one. Can I get an amen, church? The photographer all night. There's like 6,000 photos. There's two of me and 5,998 of the bride. And the two were just because we were dancing. That's it. Church, I'm telling you what, this concept right here, let's stand up. Stand up right here. We're done. This concept right here, we're going to touch on it next week. I'll prove to you through many, many scriptures that as we allow God to purify our faith, he's looking for a church that he can rise up in the dark days and say, look at my bride. Look at my people. Look at the ones who are making it through the fire. I'll finish with this. I saw this preacher recently. This is what this guy said. He's talking about the scripture. And he says, look, if you put anything that's precious in fire, it gets better. Put gold in fire, it gets better. Put silver in fire, it gets better. Put precious stones in fire, the fire makes it better. You put anything perishable in fire, fire burns it up. So if we've ever been tested in our faith and we feel like whatever we've built is burned up, that's actually the mercies of God burning that up so that we can rebuild it properly. Can I get amen? Let's pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, these next few weeks, Lord God, I pray that you'd help us to not get in all of our faith, because we don't. Lord, help us to not think, another message about faith. Lord, without faith, it's impossible to please you. How are we going to make any progress at all unless we're walking in faith and pleasing you? So Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that this week, if we don't read our Bibles at all, I speak to those people right now. In the name of Jesus, I release conviction of the Holy Ghost on you. I pray that you feel a tug on your heart like you've never felt in your life. Man, I got to read my Bible. And I pray, God, that they'd hear where to read it. Give them some weird, obscure, minor prophet that they didn't even know is in there, just so they know it's you. Father, those of us that are reading our Bibles a little bit, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, praise God. But Lord, let conviction fall on them. Say, man, I'm going to give some more time to this. Those of us maybe that even consider ourselves Bible scholars, God, knock us down a couple pegs and realize that we've only scratched the tip of the iceberg. We're only scratching the surface of the things hidden in your word. And Lord God, I pray that this week, as every single one of us reads our Bible every day, that we come back here and go, oh my goodness, I heard the voice of my God. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything else, please come on up. We'd love to pray with you. Facebook and YouTube. Blessings on you guys. Have an awesome week. We'll be here Wednesday for prayer, 7 o'clock. We start about 7:15 or so. Love to have you guys. Other than that, have an awesome week. In Jesus' name, amen.